You're listening to an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn, preaching God's word to New York's biggest borough.
God, thank you so much for allowing us to be able to connect with you despite being at home, despite being disconnected and physically separated from each other. Thank you that we can be connected spiritually, that we can be connected through technology, that we do get to see each other. We do get to talk. And God, thank you so much for the love that just flows through this body of believers. Thank you for the hearts. Thank you for the men and the women who desire so deeply to follow you, to teach their friends and neighbors and family members to follow, their children. And God, please give us success in that. Help us to find you. Help us to see you at all times. God, we pray right now for our midweek and our continued discussion. We know, God, that you are a God, or the God of justice, that you desire that all men, all women would be treated equally and fairly at all times. But God, we know that man is full of sin. And God, we have to navigate this broken and fallen world. And I pray that you will help us do that. Help us to make the changes within ourselves that we need to make. And God, help us to be able to see the areas where others need to change and be able to navigate through that as well. God, help us through this. God, guide us with your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, guys. All right. Let me just make a couple quick announcements here before we jump into things tonight. Just a couple reminders. First of all, this Sunday, of course, as you know, we're meeting online. We will have another congregational service. We won't have two services this Sunday. We'll have one service all together again. Not that it really is the same either way, right? Isn't it? I mean, there's just more people on the chat, but it is, I enjoy it. I hope you enjoy it as well, having everybody there. So there'll be one service. This Sunday is June 14th, is our special contribution Sunday. Just a reminder, we know these are tough times financially for many people. And so we are asking that you give. You can do what you did last year, great. If you can't, do what you can. No compulsion. We're gonna give what we can, and then we're gonna help the other ministries the way we can. So please keep that in mind, and don't feel any sense of compulsion through any of this. Do what God is prompting you to do. So that's this Sunday. It will be all online giving. You can mail in a check. There is an address. I don't have it with me right now. But if you need that, we can get that to you. But you can also give online as well. There's a special set. When you go to donate, there's a thing you can signify for a special contribution. Just a quick clarification. We are asking everybody. We started this last week. We are asking you what you think as we move forward together. For our midweek services, and we're talking about race, we're talking about injustice. But two things are guiding this conversation. One, the Bible, of course. That's what makes us different than people who don't put their faith in God. In fact, we believe there's a power higher than all of us out there, and that is God. And we want to hold on to Him through this. So that guides us, the Bible. But secondly, what is guiding us also is your input, your thoughts, your feelings, your questions. And so in order to facilitate that, we have an email address here on the screen, brooklyn@nyccoc.net. I just need to clarify where that goes. It was brought to my attention that, Daisy just texted the address. Okay, thank you. You can maybe put that in the chat. But just to clarify where this email goes, I mentioned last week, I mentioned that Michael Facey actually moderates this email and gathers everything that comes in there at all, totally. But he's compiling these things. But I also mentioned that, I'm getting help with the direction of our region through this time. And I just want to clarify that a little bit more. I didn't want you to feel uncomfortable sending information here. Many of you sent information right to me personally, and that's great. You can always reach out to me, call me, text me, email me. I'm a little slower to respond these days just because of the quantity of information I'm getting. But if you send it to me, I'm not going to assume you want it included in the overall discussion. I'm going to assume you just want to talk to me. If you would like it included in the overall discussion, I'm asking that you send it here. Because this is where we are taking this information, and I'm sharing this with our core leadership team in Brooklyn. I want them to look at it and to hear your ideas, your suggestions. I don't want to make decisions on my own. I want to make this as a family, as a team, as we move forward. So just to clarify where this goes, if you send it to Brooklyn at nyccoc.net, it will be gathered together, and the entire core leadership team will be looking at it. And we meet and make decisions and where to go as a ministry in Brooklyn. But of course, you can always talk to me personally through my personal emails or cell phone or text or however you carry your pigeon, however you want to reach out to me. So, but if you send it to me, I won't assume that you want it shared with everybody. So just to clarify on that. Also, quick little event to make you aware of. Let me pull it up here on the screen. This was sent to me by, hold on one second. I can't talk and click at the same time. This was sent to me by Kinde. This is called Still Processing. This is an event coming up. It's Sunday, June 14th. It'll be on Zoom. Some really great people who are going to be speaking at this event. So I'll put it up here. There's a Zoom ID number, a Zoom password. It will include Dr. Jamila Mishner, Jared Littlejohn, Dr. Ben Barnett, and Michael Burns. And it will be a conversation on racial injustice, faith, and action. So this is just another resource for you if you'd like to be included in that. The information is here on the screen. I'll leave this up here for a few more minutes, and then we can always send it out. Can't really cut and paste. This is a graphic. We can't cut and paste it, but we can share this information on our texts as well. So if you're interested in joining that, that's on the screen there. Let me share with you another image here. Speaking of our midweek services, this is just to let you know that we have a guest coming in next Wednesday. I mentioned this, I'm not good at clicking and talking. Next Wednesday, sorry. Speaking of people coming to speak, this is Dr. Jamila Mishner. She is a professor at Cornell University, and she is a expert in race, poverty, and social policy. And on top of all of that, she is a disciple. She's a part of the church in Syracuse. So I spoke to her the other day. She's actually going to be at the event that I just mentioned a minute ago. But she's going to come speak to us on our midweek just for Brooklyn next Wednesday, June 17th. So I put the email address up there again, brooklyn@nyccoc.net. If you have questions and you would like to, you'd like to submit them for her to possibly answer. We're gonna let her know the issues we've been talking about. Here our past midweek. Here, some of the themes we've been talking about, so she can really address questions and topics that are on your hearts here in Brooklyn. We're really trying to. I know there's a lot of material out there, and there's a lot of information out there. We're trying to sculpt our information specifically for the needs right here in Brooklyn. So that's what she's going to be addressing. Again, you can, if you have questions you want to put out there for a Q&A ahead of time, we'll send them to her and see what she can do. We're going to give her the whole midweek to speak. She's also married, so she's a wife. She's a mom. She has two kids. Her husband is white, so she's, she's got that, I want to say challenge, as well. She's like, I can talk. I can have my husband talk. I can talk. So I'm giving her our needs and I let her decide how she wants to address them. Very excited about it. She's amazing sister, and we're happy to have her. So that's next Wednesday, June 17th. Of course, that will be recorded as well, and we'll be able to share that. So everything is recorded tonight. We're going to put this on our website so you can listen later if you miss any parts of this. Okay, I think that's everything. And then so here's what we're going to do tonight. Last week I spoke mostly Mr. Cumberbatch joined me as well, but I did talk for a long time, and so tonight we're going to hear from some other brothers and sisters, some of our leaders here. In fact, speaking of our core leaders, that's who we're going to hear from. We've got the Faces are going to share for a few minutes, and then we're going to let the Austin share for a few minutes, then Daisy's going to share for a few minutes, and then we're going to close out with the Omoloju sharing for a few minutes. We're saying a few minutes because they could also all share for an hour each, of course. We're just limiting it because of our time tonight. They're going to also share some thoughts, some convictions. These are their convictions, their hearts on specific needs here in Brooklyn. And so after they're done, we're going to watch a couple videos, and then we got a couple more things before we close out tonight. So hopefully this will be helpful and encouraging to you. So let me do this. Michael, are you there? Can we unmute you?
Yes, Shalon. I'm here.
All right. Okay. Michael and Shalon. Okay. Shalon. Trying to unmute you, Shalon. I don't know what's wrong.
Oh, you, that's fine.
Okay. Oh, there you go. Okay, good. All right, guys. We'll go ahead and let you start out. Thank you.
All right, great. 25 minutes, right, Phil? No. We're going to try and be as brief as we can.
125 minutes. No, go ahead.
There's a lot that we could share. There's a lot that I'm sure everybody has to share. And at this time, there's so much that I know that I'm feeling, and I'm sure that everybody else is feeling. And there are lots of different things that I could share that probably about 95% of us on this call have in common. You know, there's some overlap, but we're not, Black people are not a monolith. So there are definitely going to be some things that are distinct to each person. You know, where discrimination or racism affects me, I could share professional things, like even working as an illustrator and bringing artwork to go meet with an art director, but to be redirected around to the mailroom to go drop off work, you know, because somebody just didn't assume that I was who I was, you know, I'm not the artist. Or, I mean, they're professional things. They're just things in everyday walk of life. You know, Black man walking the streets of Manhattan or Brooklyn, and, you know, somebody, a white woman will clutch her purse. I see heads nodding. You can relate. I know you can relate to that. So that's the stuff that we can experience outside the church. I think the thing that might be disheartening and in some cases disillusioning for all of us is to see, man, there's still things within the church that we need to address, or that have been needing to be addressed in some incremental ways. Different people have been trying to chip away at it. But the encouraging thing for me, and I think for all of us as people of faith, is to see God's hand in all of this. You know, there was somebody did ask the question, all right, why now? Why are we choosing to talk about this now? You know, we've had decades or centuries, but for us, we've had years to deal with it. But you can see what God is doing. And for me, that's the only way to picture it. Because who else can provide a global pandemic that brings everybody to a halt? You know, not just in New York, not just in the US, but globally. You know, all across the world, God has gotten our attention. He slowed us down. There's no football for people to be distracted by. Nobody has to, you know, most people are in their homes and they're seeing within a week, three successive murders of Black people and without any distraction. And for the first time, people are actually having to deal with it. And the thing that I want all of us to be sure of, if there's anyone who fears this time, or fears what people are going to say or do, and again, we're not a monolith, but I, with everybody that I've spoken to or everything that I hear, is that it's not even revenge that anybody's after, but a reckoning. You know, it's, we're at an inflection point in our church. I mean, it's an inflection point in the world, but God's purposes are for us, for sure, to get it right. You know, that we as a church, there would be no other opportunity to clean the slate all at once without God taking, you know, Day of Pentecost level measures to address it. You know, because this is kind of like the Day of Pentecost. It is jamming all of the believers into Jerusalem, a city a quarter of a mile wide, to get that message across at once. Very similar circumstance now. You've got to see what God's doing. So I want to make sure my wife has time to share. But the key thing that I want to say is that for us, it is a time of reckoning. There's one scripture I'll share quickly, because this may be the first of many opportunities for all of us to share. But in 1 Chronicles 12, where it lists the men that the warriors that are joining David into battle. In verse 32, it's a very short verse, but I think it's very important because it kind of fits where I think many of us are or need to be. And it says, in describing the warriors, verse 32 of 1 Chronicles 12 says, "Men of Issachar who understood the times and knew what Israel should do." You know, that's what we need at this point, or just men and women who understand the times and can help discern what does Brooklyn need to do? That it does need to be framed biblically. We are people of faith. We are Christians who are following Jesus. And understanding what we need to do and where we need to go does need to be framed and centered around our Lordship of Jesus Christ.
Hey, guys. So, like Michael said, there's a lot that I think a lot of us can share, right? We all have stories, we all have situations, we all have backgrounds and different things that kind of shape who we are, and that shaped kind of how we see race in our life and how it's affected us. Most of you know, my mom is Southern American, my father's Haitian, right? So I've got kind of a little bit of a couple of different things, right? I've got like one side of my family whose roots go way back to coming from this ship, right, to this country. And other roots is a parent who immigrated here from another country. And each one has their own biases from different people. Each one comes with its own kind of heaviness, right? And so there's a lot, right? And I'm not going to take the time to kind of share my story or stories, because we can probably do it all. This whole midweek can be kind of a lot of stuff. I can have a lot of things to say. But one of the things that I wanted to talk about was something that's come up with people that I've spoken to and things that I've seen and I get, right? And it's when all of this came up, right? When we started as a church to kind of start talking about race, right? After the death of George Floyd and Ahmaud Arbery and I can't think of her name. Breonna Taylor. There were a lot of discussions. And one of the things that kind of came up in these discussions and forums that have happened all over the place is the realizations that there are disciples that don't feel like racism exists, right? That don't think that it's an issue, that think that, or think that maybe it's something that we don't need to talk about, right? Or that it's not as big as it's being blown up to be, or that there are ministries that have kind of split over political issues. So I think as a result of that, I think a lot of disciples could be and have been feeling a little hurt, right? Because the thinking is, we're all the same church, right? We all have the same spirit. We all got baptized with the same belief that Jesus was Lord. But then the realization that there are disciples who have the same spirit that we do, but yet have a different belief when it comes to race and biases I think was discouraging for a lot of people. And I can say that I'm not surprised, but it is disheartening. But I think a lot of us were surprised. And I think what I want to say is, yes, we're all of the same spirit, but I think it boils down to a lot of us have different core or inherent beliefs, right? Like we all were baptized in the same water. We all have the same spirit, but it really boils down to how we were raised, our culture, the things that were around us, that it shows itself when things like this come up. And I'm not defending, right, those, that way of thinking, but I want us to understand that we all have different backgrounds. We all have different beliefs. We all have different ways that we were raised that fits or kind of shape the way that we are inherently, that we don't even realize exists. And to be honest, even within ourselves, right? Even within ourselves culturally, someone from the Caribbean, someone from there are certain things that we have inherent in us that are certain biases that we don't always address or know that's there until it comes up. And so even though it is hard, even though it is discouraging to know that it's there, it's just understanding that that's kind of where some of that's coming from. And we've got to keep talking, but don't stop talking is what I'm saying. Don't stop talking because there are disciples that are thinking a little bit different, that think that race is an issue. It makes me think of Matthew chapter 16, verse 23, and where Jesus is sharing about the fact that he's going to go to his death. He's sharing about the plight that's going to come on him. And Peter kind of pulls him aside and is like, pretty much rebukes him and like, what's wrong with you? Don't do that. Why are you sharing that? And it makes me think about this, right? That some of us can feel like, this is what's going on in my life. This is what I'm going through. And someone pulling us aside, you're not being righteous by sharing that, right? You're not being faithful by talking about what's going on in your life. And then it makes me think of 1 Corinthians 12:26. That says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And I think that's what we as a church need to remember, that I might share something that you can't relate to, but we're all still part of the body. And so if I'm suffering, then you also are suffering because we're part of one. We might not understand each other's issues. We might not understand each other's stories, but we're all part of the same body. And if one of us are hurting, then we're all hurting. And we need to understand that. So that's all I want to say.
All right, we'll throw that back to you, Phil.
Amen. Guys, thank you so much for sharing. Appreciate you sharing your heart and your convictions. We're going to do this. We're going to add Tim and Jessica. We're going to have Tim and Jessica now continue. You guys there?
Can you hear us?
Yep. There you go. Yep. Go ahead.
All right. Thank you, Faces, and thank you for the Leslie for giving us the chance to speak. You know, my hope is that we can just kind of share what our journey has been the past few weeks and offer some encouragement for you guys as well. I want to start my timer so I make sure Jess has time to share. But I want to start with a really quick story. Jess and I watched a video the other night by this editorial company, Vox, that highlighted this this surgeon, this GYN surgeon, who's pretty well-renowned. And it explored the backstory of his contributions to medicine. And the reality is that a lot of his medicine was rooted in or started in experiments on Black slaves, women as young as 17 years old who were forced to do surgeries, even multiple surgeries sometimes. Mm-hmm. And it's crazy because there's a statue of him in Central Park, or at least it was when they posted this video 2 years ago. And it's wild because that video rocked me. Like I couldn't watch anything else the rest of the night because although I had known of the effects of slavery and how just deep it is, the fact that the medicine system right now is benefiting from that injustice just rocked my world. And I think it just shows how real it is that that the story, the history of America goes back to slavery. You can't tell the story of America without slavery. And so that just made me feel a lot of things. It's sickening, it's saddening, all at once. And so starting there and going to today, I feel like today has just really exposed the remnants of that injustice. And what we're seeing today, the racism, the prejudice, the bias has just kind of been under the surface and is being exposed. And I believe, like Facey said, right, like God's giving us an opportunity to address it. I've been through a range of emotions, as I'm sure you have. I've been frustrated thinking about the civil rights movement and how it seems like there hasn't been a lot of progress. I've been afraid when I go for a run, you know, after I get off work, what could happen? I've been afraid for my teenage brother, who's 17 and is still growing his with the part of the brain that, you know, is decision making. I've been afraid for my niece and my nephews who are in Baltimore and growing up right now and don't, you know, fully grasp the way that the world is. I've also just been at a loss, you know, just trying to figure out, God, I have to do something, but I don't necessarily know what to do right now. And so I've been, you know, like that flyer said, I've been just trying to process everything and figure out and pray and ask God, how should I move? But I've also been inspired. I've been inspired by my brothers and sisters who are turning that emotion into action and have organized group discussions. People have organized prayer nights, the prayer and the fasting that happened, I think, last Friday, and people who are going to protest. That's inspired me and really motivated me. And I think that there's one scripture that I think kind of describes where I'm at mostly right now. And it's a very familiar scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In verse 10, it says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you, what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done." And I just feel very motivated right now. And I see that is a part of godly sorrow, is just this eagerness to see justice in all the places where there is injustice. And so I've been motivated lately to really immerse myself in God's word, because we know that the root of racism is sin and pride and selfishness. And if I'm going to be the light of the world, which I am, then I want to be blameless and holy like God is. I'm motivated to learn more, to educate myself about the history of these things, to learn about government, because that actually affects policy. I went to art school, so that's very different from what I'm used to. I'm motivated to deepen my empathy and my compassion, because those don't come naturally for me. And I'm motivated to connect with people, with like-minded groups and organizations to really truly fight injustice if I can. As a whole, you know, my encouragement to you guys is God is giving us a chance to write a new chapter. Like Mike said, you know, the stoning of Stephen in Acts 7 led to the scattering, if that's the word, of the church in Acts chapter 8. And in the same way, I think God is trying to write a new chapter with us to see justice done. And that goes for inside and outside of the church. That goes for the poor and even our own relationships. But I'll let Jess share.
Hey, family. So these last couple of weeks have been a lot, months, but you know, what can I say? As a mixed person, I realize I've had a lot of mixed emotions. I can struggle sometimes with my identity, not being, you know, black enough, white enough, this, that. I mean, what's Hispanic? It's not a race, you know, like what do I check off when I fill out all these applications? In my life, I've experienced discrimination on different levels, from blacks, from whites, from Asians, as a woman, as an immigrant. And I also have seen how, you know, society tends to compliment those who have a lighter complexion. I was raised in the States, but a lot of you guys know that I'm from the Dominican Republic. I was adopted from there. And I'm fully aware of the injustice that still goes on between Haiti and the Dominican Republic.
Yeah.
And it pains me to see such a fight between two people who aren't really the same people, you know, on one piece of land. Like, it's just, it doesn't make sense. It reminds me that racism and discrimination is evil. Like, there's just no doubt about it. There's no way that you can, you know, say it. In Proverbs 20, verse 23, it says, "The Lord detests differing weights, and dishonest scales do not please him." You know, I'm not confused about, you know, where I stand when it comes to, you know, everything that's going on in the news. Racism, unfortunately, has reared its head for a very long time. And after, you know, prayerfully we get justice for the murders of these three people that we know so well, you know, unfortunately, it may continue, right? It may continue, but we are at a tipping point. And my hope is that, you know, we will continue to make progress and we will continue to be united so that we can make a difference, right?
Yeah.
You know, in 1950s, when my mom was born, we were in a different place, you know, in society than today. And although some things are still very familiar, you know, we need to just keep persevering. So definitely, you know, we can't give up now. I realized that that an injustice against one of us is an injustice against all of us. And so my hope is that, you know, regardless of, you know, what you identify as, you will identify as someone who wants to represent Christ and someone who wants to be united at the moment.
Yeah.
You know, as I reflect, because, you know, being home, there's only so much that you can do. And so I've been trying to learn a lot of things, you know, like everything from farming to like healthcare, all these other things. And I love knowledge. And but I've also been overwhelmed with the things that I've found that is true. You know, there's plenty of evidence that our government does not have our best interests at heart. You know, there's an inequality in the justice system. There's inequality in the healthcare system. There's inequality in the agricultural system. A lot of corruption. Our neighborhoods are being targeted and our food is being poisoned. Like, this stuff infuriates me, you know.
Yeah.
I'm here like not even knowing like what to do. And as much as I want to go out and protest, as much as I want to just flip tables, you know, I remember Christ and I remember the scripture in 2 Corinthians 10:3, where it says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." And so my encouragement to you guys tonight is that pain is a universal language.
Mm-hmm.
So it doesn't matter what you look like, you know, especially if you are in Christ, right? You're feeling a lot of pain. And this is going to be uncomfortable, and it's going to be uncomfortable for quite a while, I'm sure. But my hope is that, you know, you will think about what your response is going to be to this, that is going to be one of love, one that's blameless before God, but that there will be a response, that you will do something, and that you will stand firm in that. And also that you will commit to it, because this didn't happen overnight, right? The issues that we see didn't happen overnight.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's gonna be a long fight, I think, until we see a better day, you know. But that doesn't mean that we should lose hope, and that we shouldn't try to do whatever we can, however we can. And so I am grateful for the fact that we are one body. It's also a reminder that we're one body with many parts, and not all of us, you know, play the same function. You know, we don't all have the ability to yell and protest. You know, some of us may want to do this or that. Some of us may want to support someone else who's doing the right thing because they don't, you know, that's they can't relate, or they fear being, you know, amongst the protesters, whatever it is. You know, my hope is that we are going to be united in spirit together. And yeah, I'll continue to pray for this world.
Amen, guys. Tim and Jessica, thank you very much for sharing your heart. I would just, you know, and Jessica, I appreciate you sharing your frustration. And, you know, I'd like to just remind everybody a scripture, you know, Ephesians 4 says, "In your anger, do not sin." And I think there is this untrue narrative out there somewhere that Christians aren't allowed to be angry. And it's not true. Christians are not supposed to sin, but Christians can be angry. And so just a reminder of that, there's some reason, somewhere out there, people think that, but it's not true. You can be angry. You just have to still be holy. We're going to continue on with this, and Daisy Oguaya is going to share with us at this time. Oh, sorry, Daisy, you can unmute yourself.
Yeah, got it.
Good, thank you.
Okay. Good evening, my brothers and sisters. I want to tell you that I miss you so much. I cannot wait to hug you, to see you face to face, to sing, to laugh together, to cry together, to eat together. You're very much on my heart. The last few weeks, the last few months have been so unprecedented. My heart hurts just to see the condition of the human hearts, the virus of racism, the death of George Floyd, and so many other victims of police brutality. I'm praying to see my own heart, my own sin. I'm praying for the church to grow and to change, for all of us to grow and to change, because we make up the church. I've been asked tonight to speak about grief. Last week, I saw a video of an event that the Manhattan region put together called Prayer in Action. And there's a sister, her name is Artist Giles, and she did such a great job talking about grief. So the things that I'm going to share are things basically that she shared during that time. And I pray that whatever I share tonight will be able to help you at this moment. So what is trauma? Trauma is an event that causes psychological, spiritual, emotional, physical, or mental harm. What are some examples of trauma? Death, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a relationship, losing a pet, divorce, loss of safety, like domestic violence, sexual abuse, child abuse, maybe a natural disaster, loss due to illness, racism. We can also grieve the loss of hope, dreams, and expectations. Grief is a conflicted feeling caused by the end or change in a familiar pattern or behavior. Grief is the emotional response to the loss or the trauma. It's the normal and natural emotional reaction to loss and change of any kind. Now think about this. Based on all these things, think about the ways that our lives have changed in the last few weeks. At the beginning, because of the pandemic, we were working from home. Maybe some people even lost their jobs. You know, schools, kids stopped going to school. They had to go to school at home. Now e-learning for everybody. That affected teachers, children, parents tremendously. Family dynamics were completely altered. And some of you guys have more than one child. I've been praying for you. You know, taking care of 2, 3, 4 is challenging. Kids that graduated, seniors, that their life was changed. They didn't have the senior prom the way they were used to in the past, or graduation. Transportation, you know, just going to the train, even now that they're cleaning them, that they're sanitized, there's a fear, you know. Shopping, now everybody has to, you know, all your shopping during the pandemic, or most of it, the majority of it was done through line. There was no toilet paper or paper towels. Forget about yeast, you know, sometimes not the flour. Our health during the pandemic. I pray not to be sick. There was one time that my throat was hurting and I was like, oh my goodness, do I have the virus? You know, do I have the virus? Or is it just allergies? Now we cannot leave our house without a mask and we are very conscious of social distancing. Our lives have drastically changed. That is trauma. On top of that, the murder of George Floyd. His words, I can't breathe. It's so sad that those words have become familiar. And he's not the only one. There's Eric Garner, and Joan Crawford, Breonna Taylor, Michael Brown, Freddie Gray, and the list goes on and on. That is trauma. And many of us are grieving at this moment, because when you watch the news, you see that a person that looks like our children is dying and in front of our eyes. And that is grief. Our nation is grieving. Grief impacts every aspect of our lives. Physically, you might feel like you just want to sleep all the time, or you might feel like you can't sleep because there's so much in your mind, there's so much in your heart. Emotionally, you might feel nothing, you might feel numb, or you might feel everything. You might feel so overwhelmed about things. Mentally, you might experience confusion, distractions, not being focused. Spiritually, it will affect you spiritually. You know, questioning God, being angry at God, being distant from God, being disconnected from God. All this will cling to God. You know, it will affect you socially. You might feel isolated, not wanting to communicate with anybody. Because honestly, you might feel like it just takes too much energy. Can you relate to any of this? You know, maybe some of us might be able to relate. That is trauma. You know, you probably have heard about the stages of trauma. You know, that at the beginning, people are in denial, or, you know, they feel angry, and then you keep on going through the stages. But in reality, grief, it's not about stages. Grief hits you in waves. Because if it was about stages, after you go through those stages, when you just graduate and feel fine. But the reality is that sometimes you feel fine. Sometimes you feel like God is in control and everything is great and I'm holding into God and God is with us. And then the next day you watch something on TV, or somebody says something insensitive, or somebody just, you're being victim, you know, somebody just says something that it's just so hurtful. And then all those wounds get open again, you know? And so grief comes in waves. It comes in waves, and we have triggers, like somebody's put in on the chat, triggers. And we need, as disciples, I think that this is a great opportunity for us to provide a safe place for us to talk. Sometimes when we go through grief, we don't want to think about it. We don't want to talk about it. Life just goes on and we move and you just keep on going. And like Mike was, Stacey was saying, maybe this pandemic has provided some time, you know, for us to, for the world to see, to acknowledge, to think about things that society needs to change, but things that we need to change personally and things that we need to change as a congregation as well. You know, and we can provide a place where we can talk, in a place that is safe. Let's take time to grieve. Let's provide that place for each other in God's church. You know, healing does not happen on its own. It happens with God and with one another. I pray that we can have the courage to share how this experience has impacted you emotionally, physically, spiritually. Share with people that you trust. When you feel like you have a lump in your throat, maybe about things that happened even years ago, don't hold back. Feel the pain. Cry if you need to cry. There's no shame on any of that. I think those are the things that we need to do to learn from each other, to appreciate who we are. You know, how much we need to learn about, of course, about history, about our backgrounds, about why we think the way we think. And as we, this is just for the griever, you know, just allow yourself to feel. Don't push your emotions aside. Don't focus on, you know, focus on what happened and share. And for the person who's listening, we need to listen without judgment. I think as disciples, we always want to relate. But when we listen, let's listen. Let the person share their story without trying to relate, or without interrupting them, or without adding our own wisdom. You know, let's listen. Let's listen the things that are in our hearts. even if things come out bad, that's okay. They need to come out because grief, you know, grief can help us to get close. You can help us to get close to God. If we don't deal with the pain, it will not go, it's not going to go away. It's going to fester. It's going to stay there and it's going to come out. And we are missing an opportunity to get closer to God. The scripture that I wanted to share was in Psalm 34, verse 18. It says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit." More than ever before, we need to hold on to God's hand in our grief journey. Very quickly, I wanted to share from a book that I do with, right now I'm doing with a group of sisters that we're going through this. We get together to go over this book. And there's a part that says, walking the grief journey with God takes an active role in our lives. As everything with God, we must engage him. He doesn't force himself upon us or demand that we grieve. He willingly opens his arms to engage us. Engagement that looks like thinking, learning, crying, talking, praying, journaling, questioning, sharing, emoting, persisting. Perhaps this list is very overwhelming to us. Start somewhere. Start by sharing. Maybe some of us are good at journaling. Write things down. Continue to pray. But let's never give up on God and on each other. Amen. I hope the things that I share will help you. I love you all.
Amen. Thank you, Daisy. That was fantastic. Thank you for sharing. As you guys know, last year, Daisy began a grief recovery group in Brooklyn to help those who had lost a loved one. Of course, you know, this is, as she just said, grief is comes in many forms. So thank you, Daisy. Of course, Daisy is you know, overcome and has continues to work through much of her own grief. So you, we are inspired by you. Thank you. We're going to now have our last couple share, and that will be the Omolojus. Wale and Tara, can you guys hear me? Are you okay? Are you there?
Hello, can you hear us?
Yes. Okay. Go ahead.
Hello, everybody. It's good to be here with you all, and we appreciate what we've heard so far. And we just wanted to share a few thoughts with you all and maybe a little bit of our experience. I wanted to start by sharing a passage here in Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 1 to 3 and verse 5 and 6. And it says here, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." Over the last few weeks, like many of you, maybe all of you, I've had several conversations. I have been inundated with all the things that we see on TV, all that's happening around us, and I mean, it just kind of keeps going. And I think as we've had some of these conversations, I realize just how many things I have in common with a lot of people that I have talked to. And it's like we're forced to relieve memories that have been suppressed, things that in many instances we don't remember. Some of them maybe come to the surface very quickly. Most of them, if not all, we have in some way normalized and as just part of, you know, living, part of our experience. And our collective attention has been drawn to racism and privilege and just how unjust our society is, but to people of color, but especially to Black people. And I wanted to just, from this passage, say three things. One is, and as a prayer, that it says here, let love and faithfulness never leave you. So the first thing is that we should love people. I pray that that's who we are. That we're people who love people. I pray that we stay faithful to God, you know, that we remember that all we have and all we are is completed in Him, that we stay faithful to Him and remember who He is in all of this. And thirdly, just that we trust God more than we trust ourselves, right? It says that we should trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and lean not on our own understanding, so that we trust God more than we trust ourselves. And Tara's going to share some thoughts.
Hi, everyone. I miss seeing all of you guys too. When Phil did ask me to share, I was a little hesitant because I have all sorts of emotions that I'm going through. And I feel like every time I talk, I begin to cry. Because I feel very tired and I feel very numb and I feel very worn out. Just a lot of things that Daisy just shared. I feel like 2020 have been such a challenge for me. I'm sure for all of us. It began with my Joshua having surgery, and then we had to prepare him to have another surgery in the summer. And then that was rescheduled, and then the kids have to stay home and learn remotely. They've been quarantined and they hate it. She thoroughly disliked it. And my days are very exhausting. Wally works long hours at the hospital, and I'm doing most of the work at home, and I'm sure lots of parents are doing the same thing. And I've lost friends to Corona, and family members of friends who have succumbed to the coronavirus, and I feel like I've been mourning from that loss. And then as soon as you deal with that, and then you see just the threat of racial injustice that's occurring in our world again, not that it ever really stopped, but seeing the videos of Aubrey and Breonna and George Floyd and just so many others, and it just hurts. And just dealing with all this, I just feel like really physically tired, just mentally and emotionally tired, or drained, maybe I should say. And sometimes I don't feel like speaking anymore about it. I spoke a couple of times last week at a couple of town halls, and I just felt drained after speaking. But then I know I must speak. And like so many people before me, spent years of speaking up. I come from a family that spent many years fighting for civil rights in the 50s and the 60s. My mom and my family and my uncles, they participated in marches. They were in sit-ins. Some of them were bussed. Some of them were treated unfairly for protesting, as you've seen all the images. And they shared all these stories with me. And my mom is from the South, and I think Shalon just said that also. And it was challenging. Just, they didn't have rights at all. And my family made sure they told me all the stories. So I know I'm the product of many who have fought and lost their lives so that Black people can have racial equality. And they taught me that the way you have to fight is by getting a good education. The way you have to fight is to be confident, to be strong. And the way you have to fight is to speak up for what is right. But it's not always so easy to do these things. And it's not easy knowing that when you walk around, you're being judged and you looked at like a second-class citizen because of the color of your skin. And you know, I told my kids that because that they are Black, they have to work twice as hard and remember who they are when they're in school. They can't get away with the same things that other kids may have because they're Black. You know, my daughter Amber, she'll say, oh, that's not fair. That's not fair. And I'll go, I know it's not fair, but that's how life is. And I don't like saying that to my daughter, but it's hard to say that to my daughter, knowing that she has to go through the daily pressures of being a double minority, being Black and being a woman. And I think it's hard telling her these things because sometimes I felt hopeless in knowing that, that will there ever be racial equality? And it's hard to raise a child knowing she has to fight because the odds are against her. But I know we can beat the odds, and I know, but it takes a mental and emotional toll on our bodies at trying to deal with that. You know, studies have shown that racism harms Black people's mental health, and we were left with scars, just many, many scars. When I first became a Christian, I thought that the church would be a place of refuge. But sometimes I felt that it wasn't. I didn't always feel safe. And I had to deal with the sin of racism, the sin of colorism, the sin of favoritism, sin, and ethnocentrism within the church. And yes, I dealt with it in Brooklyn. And as we deal with the racial injustice in the world, we need to deal with our own sin. I have to deal with my own sin and our own biases. And I feel like I can say more about that. I just don't have time and I'm emotional. But how do I deal with all my emotions? I just turn to God for my refuge. I just turn to God because he's the one. I read the Bible. I fight to think the way God thinks. I read scriptures like John 13:34, just to love one another as I loved you. And I read and I read Romans 12:14. And he said, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Repay no one evil for evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. But beloved, do not take revenge yourselves, but rather give place for God's wrath. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. But do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Amen.
I guess I'll just stop there.
Amen. And I just want to leave with a two quick thoughts. As we continue to go through this process, as we continue to deal with the challenges that we're facing, as we continue to go through the process of healing and transformation. And I hope that is what we begin to experience if we haven't already. Even as we feel exhausted and overwhelmed, tired, and all these things, and I know many of us feel these things. I know that I do. I want to echo something that Daisy said, and that is that we need to be there for each other. You know, we need to be there to talk. We need to be there to listen. We need to be there to encourage. We need to be a safe place for each other. We need to be able to feel at home when we're amongst each other. That is who we are. And the second thing is, and this has also been touched on, is that we should look at our own hearts. We need to look inward. You know, that we need to become more aware with our own biases, I believe most of us, if not all of us, have them. And we tend to look down at people of different cultures, almost as if ours is better or we're somehow superior. Even in Brooklyn, like Tara mentioned, you know, we're even though we're in a church that is mostly minorities, that we have things that we do that really show our biases. I know that I've experienced some things, and I'll give you an example. This is not to let anybody off the hook, but I'll say this. I have never had a white person in church or outside mock my heritage or my skin color, at least not to my face. But I've had that happen many times in the church and outside, but I've definitely had that happen many times. I was born in Brooklyn. I am Nigerian. I grew up in Nigeria, and I've lived most of my life here at this point. But that's my story. That's part of my experience. And I say that just to point to the fact that we have biases and that we need to be aware of them, that we need to look inward and fight to know ourselves as we go through this transformative process. Racism is sin. And our biases can lead us to hurt others. And as Christians, I believe we need to be fighting for a transformation that is wholesome and starts from within each and every one of us. I know that's not easy, but the scriptures say, and I just read in Proverbs, and I'll just end with this, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. And with that, I'll pass it back to Phil.
Amen. Omolojus, thank you so much for sharing just from your heart, sharing from your experience and your convictions. I love you guys. I just want to say thank you to all of our core leaders who shared tonight. These were their convictions. I mean, we were talking the other day and trying to decide what to do next for our next midweek. It just was, as they were sharing, it just became very apparent that this would be a great next step, is to let them share where they're at and their convictions and their thoughts. So this is 100% them. So thank you guys. Thank you. Thank you. We're going to do one more thing here. I know it's 8:40. If you need to go, usually we want to end by 8:30. We're going to do something that will take about 15 more minutes. So you're welcome to go if you need to. No judgment, no nothing. You know, I mean, please do what you got to do. But we will continue on just for, we want to share one more thing here in closing out. I know there's a lot to share, and I'm sure that, and I know there's many things that many of you want to share as well. And so as we keep plugging away here every week, talking, healing, praying, addressing, reading scriptures, we're going to keep working on this together. I do one idea that we came up with, another action that we can take as a family here in Brooklyn, as a ministry, is this. And this is what I want to share with you. And we'll close out with this. When the COVID pandemic hit, one of the first things we did is we created a prayer page, right? bkprayers.com. And the purpose of that was to just post our COVID-related prayers. There's always prayer requests, all sorts of prayer requests everywhere, but we wanted to just specifically focus on that. And that prayer page is still there. It still lists. It's updated as people want to update it. And so there's still a lot of things on there to pray about. But I was thinking about it, and I thought, well, this is clearly a deeper pandemic. This is a more hurtful and a longer ongoing pandemic. What if we had a page for that too? So we were discussing this in the core leadership group, and this is what we came up with. We're going to create a page that will be, instead of a list of people's things to pray about, it will be a collection of videos of individuals from the Brooklyn ministry, voluntarily, this is only if you want to, anybody who wants to, sharing an incident of racism that you experience towards you, and then sharing how you as a Christian are working through it, how you've dealt with it, how you're dealing with it, whatever the case may be. And the purpose of this page is multiple purposes. One, it does create a prayer list. Even though it's not written, it'll be a collection of videos, and it'll be a place where you can go and pray for people's healing, not physical, but much, much deeper healing. So one, it does serve as a prayer list. Two, it can be a space of healing where you can share something, you know, share a vulnerable thing. And through sharing, we know that we can find some healing. But here's another thing I think it will do. One of the themes I've heard from many of you is your concerns about disciples around the world. You know, Brooklyn is a ministry of 290 people. 285 people in this ministry are people of color. We have 5 white people in this ministry. I am one of them, as you can see. So as you think about that, you know, that's if you've ever traveled outside of Brooklyn, gone to some of our sister churches, maybe gone to some of our sister churches, not just in New York City, but outside anywhere around the country, you'll see that that's not necessarily the case in a lot of our churches. A lot of them are very Caucasian churches. And because of that, there's a lot of pushback, even from disciples, on whether this is even a real issue or not. I mean, so part of the need is to raise awareness, is to help Christians go, this is for real. And so part of creating a collection of disciples sharing their scars is a way to help anybody who wants to watch start to begin to feel somebody else's pain, start to have some compassion, and start to go, wow, this is real. And so what we're asking is, if you'd like to share a video, this is going to be limited to only current members of Brooklyn Ministry. Other people can do whatever they want, but this is something we're going to do as the Brooklyn Ministry. And it'll be people from Brooklyn sharing for 2 or 3 minutes, sharing an experience. I know there's many, but you share one that hurt and how you then dealt with it as a Christian. You can't mention people's names because we're slander is a sin. We're not trying to promote bitterness or other sins. What we're trying to do is allow you, if you like, to open your heart, share an experience that can be seen publicly, and then share how you as a Christian are still living a faithful life. And to me, that will be the powerful part of it, is that in the midst of your pain, you're still a Christian. You're still a disciple. You're still a part of the church. You haven't quit. Even though you may have wanted to, even though you've thought about it, you haven't. And that's the power of it. That's hard to ignore. And so I hope that makes sense to you. To help illustrate what I'm talking about, we asked 4 people to do this. And so we're going to watch this together. This is an illustration of what we're talking about. These are 4 disciples from Brooklyn doing exactly what we talked about here. So let me share this with you, this video, and this will give you an idea of what it is that we're wanting to create.
Hi, everyone. My name is Kane Day Majikodemi. I am part of the Brooklyn Church of Christ. So one specific instance in which I encountered a racist situation was actually pretty recent. It was about 2 weeks ago. I was on a phone with a student. I'm an admissions counselor for the City University of New York. And one part of my job is to help students and inform them of the documents needed to complete their application. I was on the phone with a specific student. She was from an international country. She did not know how to get her documents. I was explaining to her how she can get her documents to us, how we are being lenient because of the COVID-19 crisis. I was giving her all the different solutions to the problems that she had. She didn't like that I was giving her solutions. She wanted to have an excuse, I guess. So by the end of the conversation, it was apparent, very clear to me that she was not happy with what I was telling her, even though this is just protocol. So before she hung up the phone, she stated, "You must be Black," and hung up. I remember feeling a range of emotions. I was angry, I was upset, and this was right after the news of the George Floyd killing. So it was, emotions were already high. I was already vulnerable. I was already feeling raw emotions. So this on top of that did not help the fact. I remember feeling angry and like, wow, like this is the country you live in where people can say this and feel like they have no repercussions for their actions. So to cope with this, actually, I reached out to some of my friends and I was like, this is what I'm feeling. And what was helpful is that I reached out to some of my coworkers as well. And I felt validated and like, no, this is not okay. This is not something that should happen. This is something that should not be tolerated. I reached out to my boss and my supervisor. They also supported me. I felt the need at first to maybe just keep it to myself and stay silent. But me speaking up and talking about it helped me to see, wow, like people do care. Even if they're not from my specific background, don't have my race, they do care. And I felt validated at that point. Like, no, this is not okay. And I think God was teaching me in that moment that even though the world right now may be in chaos, and even though racism is still a very much pertinent thing in the country, there are not everyone who is of another color, who does not possess the skin color that I have, has those same ideologies. People do care. People do care about you. And God has reminded me of that over and over. And I think it's amazing, like just having the peace of God, knowing that God is here with me. God loves me for my skin color. God loves me for who I am. Even if someone else judges me on my skin color, God loves my heart. God made me in his image. He made everyone in his image. So there's not one person or one individual who God sees above the other. God loves us all equally. And having that reminder has helped me throughout these times, especially because I've encountered even more situations after that with disciples even of another race. And God has taught me to have peace and to love them because of their ignorance. God has taught me how we're supposed to bless those who persecute us. And that's the hardest thing, but God has been teaching me that. God has taught me so much, and I'm grateful for his love, his mercy, his guidance during these times. Thank you.
Hello, everyone. So I'm here to discuss two of the many unfortunate ways that I've experienced racism. The first was when I was in high school. I had a job. I was a messenger, and I was dropping off a package. As I was getting into the elevator of this building, a white lady said, "I am not getting on that elevator. I don't feel like being mugged." And as a teen, that just really struck me. I was hurt. I was angry, all types of things. And I never talked about it. This is one of the first few times that I am speaking about that experience. Second experience was, I was a disciple by this time, and I was coming home from church. And I don't know where they came from, but 6-7 guys came out of nowhere, threw me up, and this was 10 o'clock at night, threw me up against the store, gate or whatever, and took my bag. I thought I was being robbed at first, but it turns out they were cops, and the only way I knew that is because they had badges around their neck. So they're asking me all these questions. Who are you? Where are you coming from? What's in the bag? What are you doing? All types of stuff. And, you know, I guess when they seem to understand that I wasn't the one that they were looking for, they let me go, but not so much of as an apology or anything. I just remember feeling violated and feeling less than. And my response this time was much as the same as when I was a teen. I would like to say I went and prayed and called someone and read my Bible. I didn't. I just said, you know, to myself, like, this is what happens. This happened before. I'm sure it's going to happen again. And I suppressed that, too. And these things come up, you know, now as we're going through this. In hindsight and looking back, I would probably tell myself, I would share with myself Psalm 139, where David talks about, you know, being created, being knit together in his mother's womb, right? I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. And it's true. We are God's work. The reason I am in the skin that I'm in is because of God. He created me. And this is how I look. And this is who I am. And if anybody has an issue with that, then they have an issue with God. And I pray that when they have to have that conversation with God, that they've repented.
Hello, everybody. My name is Patricia Maitland Cumberbatch. I would like to share a little bit of the racism that I have experienced in my life. I grew up to age fifth grade on a banana plantation on the North Atlantic part of Costa Rica, where most of the population was black, but yet the culture was very, very, very white. It was all based on white features and white standards of beauty and fashion. So when Santa Claus brought me a black doll one Christmas, I was devastated. I cried all Christmas and I hid my doll. I felt ugly and just not loved. But I had also learned that if you excelled in school and you got good grades, that would help you overcome the color barrier. And so when the company shut down and my family moved to the city, I am happy to report that I graduated from high school in the city where I was really a minority. There were very few blacks, as the only black student in a graduating class of 180 students. Then I came to the United States to learn a different, altogether kind of racism. I learned from day one that I would be living in Bedford-Stuyvesant, a very, very black neighborhood. But we got along. We looked out for each other, and everybody on my block was black. And I went to school and excelled and got a job. And so I'm here to tell you that today I live on the same block that I came to in 1967. And we're only four black households on this block today. The majority of the folks are white, and they don't speak to us. I used to organize a block party and invite them, and they never came out. A block party was something that was very much ingrained in us as black people that lived here and were really the grassroots people on the block. However, I am happy to report that today I am black, very proud black Christian Costa Rican turned American woman that will urge you to teach your children diversity. We can get along very well as long as we change our mentality and respect each other's culture.
Hey family, my name is Joey. For those of you who don't know, and I've been asked to share one moment I was discriminated against because of my race and skin color. and how I coped with it. So I used to work for a teacher who taught kindergarten students. Didn't do anything really crazy. I just like graded homework, cleaned up the classroom, changed the date, put toys away. And I had been doing that job for like a year and a half, 2 years. And this one day I'm coming into work and I'm walking down the hall and I'm literally like around the corner from my classroom, like it was right there. And I get stopped by this teacher. So I'm walking and she kind of like walks in front of me and she stops me and she's like, who are you? Do you work here? Do you belong here? Kind of just like asked me all these questions as if I don't belong in the building. And I was off put and taken back. And I was kind of just like, oh yeah, I just work for this teacher right here. And she was like, oh, okay, whatever. And she let me go. And I went into the classroom, told my teacher about it, told the teacher I worked for about it. And then later on in the day, the principal and the assistant principal came in the room and they were like, they were looking around, asking obvious questions like, oh, your teacher's not here, knowing that they knew where she was at. And kind of like making it seem like they were looking around the room, but they were really just looking at me. Afterwards, like the next day, my teacher had approached me and she was like, oh, the situation you told me about yesterday, someone had told the principal and the assistant principal that a young black man had came into the school wearing a non-age appropriate shirt. And she didn't know who he was or where he belonged. And she was like, what shirt were you wearing? And I was like, what shirt was I wearing? I was just wearing this Tupac shirt. It just says All Eyes on Me and it shows his face. And I was kind of just like, this shirt isn't non-age appropriate, nor is it offensive. To be honest, I don't even think most of the kids would know what All Eyes on Me meant or who it was. At most, they would try to read the shirt because they were learning to read at that time. Nothing more than that. And it was just, and the teacher I worked for was kind of like, yo, who pointed you out? Who stopped you? Just trying to gain more understanding on the other person's part. And it wasn't until I spoke to her that I had realized that she had stopped me because of my skin color and because I seemed like a threat to the school. Even though I had been working there for like a year and a half, almost 2 years, which was crazy to me. And it really kind of made me realize that the reasoning for me being stopped is that I was a young black man and I didn't look like I belonged or I seemed as a threat to the school. And it's funny because in my head, I was kind of like, oh, she was just making sure like I belonged here, but she was making sure that I belonged here for different reasons than I thought. And what really helped me cope was really just talking to the teacher that I worked for and just bouncing ideas off of her and getting understanding. But at the end of the day, it was for me to give it to God. When I did that, it was easier for me to understand or see the situation and cope. I know it was hard. It was hard. I was hurt. But just being able to give it to God made it a lot easier for me to see that person and not feel jaded or upset or angry.
Amen, guys. Thank you to the four of them who shared those stories. Thank you for sharing them. And thank you for being faithful to God in the midst of that pain. Thank you. So that gives you an idea of what we'd like to do. This is totally voluntary. If you are moved and you'd like to share an example from your life and how you have dealt with it as a Christian, you can submit these. We will, one, we'll share these videos on Wednesday night. So these will just be more ways that we can share and hear each other. But also we're going to do this. We're going to create, let me share this with you. We're going to create a website. You know, we have bkchurch.com. We have BK Prayers. So we decided in the kind of keep with that same theme, and we're going to create this bkaware.com. And this will be where those videos will live. And again, it will become one, a prayer list. You can pray for those who submit their stories You can pray for healing. You know, two, it's good to share. It's healing for the person who shares. But three, also, you'll have a collection of stories you can share on social media with other people from other churches who think that this is not important, because these are people who are current members of the New York City Church of Christ. This is just their daily activity, and this is how they deal with it. And so we're trying to use this to help raise awareness. All right. So you can get all the information at bkaware.com. Those four videos will be there soon. And that's it. Guys, I know we have gone long. Thank you for being with us and hanging in there. I'm going to just close this out with a prayer. Just a reminder again, next week, we will have Dr. Jamila Mishner speaking to us. That will be our midweek. You can submit if you have questions for her specifically. You might want her to address as an expert. As a Christian, she's going to hit both angles, not just as an expert, but as a disciple. That's what's powerful about her combination there. And so she's going to share. If you have questions, you can email them to brooklyn@nyccoc.net. And also, you know, please, if you have any thoughts in general on these topics that you want us to discuss, send them to brooklyn@nyccoc.net. Our core team leadership will be going through them and helping to plan the future, our direction for the Brooklyn ministry. That's everything, guys. Thank you so much. I'm going to close out with a prayer. We'll unmute it, and then we can fellowship with each other. Let's pray. God in heaven, we are in so much need of your help, your healing, your guidance. God, we need you to help us as we move forward. God, I do want to say thank you that we get to call you our Father. Thank you that you are creating a situation where we can grow. Thank you for the brothers and the sisters in this ministry right here, the men and women of faith who have put their trust in you in spite of the sins of racism and the injustice that man brings upon man. God, I pray that you will strengthen us every day as we strive to follow you and take us to a new level, a new place where we have not been yet. Something that we can see you more clearly and experience you better than we've ever experienced you before. God, we love you. We're thankful that we can pray to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn. For more information about our church, visit bkchurch.com.